Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this Pentecost Sunday as we remember the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples in that upper room. So we're so thankful that you've gathered here to worship with us. I do want to call your attention to a couple announcements that are contained in our bulletin. Hopefully each of you has a copy of that to follow along in our liturgy this morning. And I do want to point out that the month of June is the month that we typically nominate officers for leadership in the church, both elders and deacons. There are scripture qualifications for this found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. So we do, for those of you that are communing members of this church, we ask you to review those passages, prayerfully consider men who would be gifted and able to fulfill those offices. And then you can write them down, and when you're ready, you can bring it by the church office, or you can just fold this up, put it in the offering plate when that comes by later on the service as well. And then also, by way of announcement, we are prayerfully considering an ESL ministry of this church where we would teach English to speakers of other languages. And if you are interested in learning more about that, you can write ESL on your connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you. And that would be helpful for us to know. And then we'll go ahead and plan an information meeting once we know who is interested in possibly volunteering or learning more about that. Also, we have our Vacation Bible School ministry coming up. We have our table set up in the lobby if you want to come and volunteer for any service, whether it's beforehand or during the week of VBS. That will be most helpful. You can see those that will be at the table during our coffee and conversation. And then also for our student ministry, next Wednesday, the 14th of June, we're going to be going to Metropolitan Ministries and serving there in the morning. However, we do need to know who is going to be going. We have to sign up ahead of time. And so today is actually the deadline for signing up to serve at Metropolitan Ministries on the 14th of June. You can write that again on your connection card, and or you can see Daniel Lang if you are interested in attending that as well. Also, today begins a new quarter for our Sunday school classes. We have, during the summer, we slow down a little bit. We offer two adult Sunday school classes. You can read about those offerings in the back of the bulletin. And I believe that is all the announcements that I have. If you have any electronic devices, we ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And that would be greatly appreciated. And also, if some of you were not here a few minutes ago, you missed a little song by our choir. Today is the 50th wedding anniversary of our choir director, Tom Teachin, and his wife, Alice, who is our pianist. And so we give thanks to God for that. And so do be sure to congratulate them after our worship service this morning. And at this time, I'd ask if you would stand for our call to worship. This is a responsive reading. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Would you grab your hymnal? Let's sing hymn number 310.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father, at the Feast of Pentecost, you sent your Holy Spirit to the disciples, filling them with boldness to preach the gospel. And so as we gather to worship you this morning, would you empower us with that same Spirit, that we too may bear witness of your redeeming love. Through your word and Spirit, may you draw all people to yourself. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. The word of the Lord. Coming out to a time of confession, would you bow your heads as we pray together? Father, we have aggrieved your spirit. We have disgraced you, dishonored you. We have polluted ourselves with sin. We're infected with apathy that keeps us from giving of ourselves. Father, other times we are self-righteous, which causes us to look down upon others and judge them. Father, no matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves. And so we rejoice in the good news that your word declares that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession as we call upon the beautiful name of our Lord Jesus. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Almighty God, you poured out your Spirit upon gathered disciples, creating bold tongues, open ears, and a new community of faith. With broken and contrite hearts, we confess that we grieve your Holy Spirit. We do not listen for your word of grace, speak the good news of your love, or live as a people made one in Christ. Have mercy upon us, O God. Please transform our timid lives by the power of your Spirit and fill us with flaming desire to be your faithful people, doing your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news of the gospel. Our assurance of pardon comes from Titus chapter 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 16 through 26. The Apostle Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, choir and instrumentalists. What a beautiful, beautiful addition of that magnificent hymn. Beautiful arrangement this morning. We're about to send a team of young people and adults to Costa Rica. And this is the second time we've done this. We take a trip every 4 years, and that has come about this year. So at this time, I'd like to call forward all the members of our Costa Rica missions team. And in lieu of the pastoral prayer this morning, we will be commissioning this one-week team for mission service. So if you would come forward now and just stand facing the congregation down here on the floor. Before we pray for them, I want to say a few words about this trip. Costa Rica is located in Central America, bordered by Nicaragua, Panama, and both the Pacific Ocean and the Caribbean Sea. When people think about Costa Rica, perhaps they think about beautiful resorts and exotic rainforests and volcanoes and ecotourism. These things come to mind. However, this team is going for a completely different reason than most people. They're not going to go on vacation or to rest or to sightsee. Rather, they are going to learn, to encourage, to enjoy fellowship with Christ Church in Costa Rica, and to serve with a humble attitude. In July 2012, our church entered into a partnership with Mission to the World, their work in Costa Rica. The partnership is relational and involves long-term engagement as we contribute to the work of Christ Church in the country of Costa Rica. And this involves a process of learning about Costa Rica, our missionaries there, the national pastors, and the individual congregations. This also involves building a relationship of credibility, trust, mutual edification among both the MTW missionaries and the national pastors. And by sending a team, which has been invited by our friends in Costa Rica, we are continuing relationally to engage the work of God in this country. As a result of actively participating in this one-week trip, we want our students, as well as our entire church, to know those involved in this MTW work more deeply, to pray for them more passionately, and to support them more generously. And at this time, I'd like to introduce the team members to you before we pray for them. Our leaders are Reverend Danny Dalton, our associate pastor, and Steve and Tammy Pothoven at the end, and also Brian and Donna Waugh. And then our young people, our students, are Abby Johnson, Emily Johnson, Cameron Pothoven, Rachel Strickland, Kaylee Williams, and Ryan Williams. Now, the members of this team are representing our church, and most importantly, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and 10, Jesus sent out groups of his followers to go and spread the word about him and to serve others. And those disciples took Jesus' call seriously, and they went. We believe these team members are responding to a similar call. And so we send them off. We want to ask God to give them their strength and bear fruit through their work. I think it's no surprise, and we didn't plan it, that we had our international dinner last evening. Had upwards of 130 people here. And so many different foods and individuals from so many different countries. And so right on the edge of that, now we're sending our people to go and share the gospel and to minister to missionaries who often get tired in their labors, to be a witness for Christ in everything they do while they're away. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this team. I thank you for all the preparations, the hours and hours of meetings and other things done to prepare for this trip. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would guide them. We pray for physical health, that no one would get sick. We pray for traveling mercies, that you would take them to and bring them back from Costa Rica safely. Father, we pray that Satan would be kept at bay, that you would put a hedge of protection around each one of these individuals, and that, Lord, you would use them in a mighty way to share the gospel of God's grace. And that, Father, both in word and deed, they would be a testimony of your presence in that country amongst those who know you, especially our missionary partners, and those who do not know you, who may come to know you through their witness in word and deed. Father, indeed, go with them. Bless them. Bless the leaders. Bless the young people. protect them, guard them, guide them, and use them. And we look forward to their observations and their experiences to bless us and the fruit in their lives as a result of this trip to bless us when they return. Go with them now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on behalf and with the full support of the session of Christ Presbyterian Church, Christ Central Presbyterian Church, I now declare that this team has been commissioned for service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and that they are entitled to our support, our encouragement, and most of all, our prayers. And do be in prayer for them as they're gone from June 10th. They'll leave next Saturday and then return on June 17th. And so with that, I'll dismiss you and say go and be salt and light to a dark world that is in need of the gospel.
We come to our third scripture lesson this morning, which is from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow forth from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 334. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, the only truly righteous man who ever lived. Thank you that in him, by faith in him, we are made righteous because of his work on the cross. And thank you that by your Spirit, we are enabled to find contentment, to delight in your commands, and to be generous like Jesus. So as an act of worship, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand for our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can take your Bibles, or it may be easier just to look inside of your bulletin at the scripture passages that are there. Today, as Danny has already mentioned, this is Pentecost Sunday, and so we'll take a break from our normal routine of messages, a series of messages through 1 Corinthians. Today, I'd like to focus on what all Christians around the world focus on this particular day, that which they highlight is God's Holy Spirit being poured out upon believers subsequent to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. You can read all about the event of Pentecost in Acts chapters 1 and 2, especially chapter 2. We Christians worship one God who expresses himself in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons of the divine Trinity are coexistent and co-eternal, equal in power and substance and glory. That is, we don't worship three separate gods, we worship one God who expresses himself in three persons. And while they are co-equal and coexistent, each person of the Trinity operates in a different capacity with reference to our salvation, the salvation of sinners. The Father plans our salvation, chooses those whom he will call and make his own. The Son secures our salvation as he comes and dies on the cross and makes atonement for our sins. And subsequently, the Spirit, according to Ephesians 1, applies that gracious salvation to our lives. But I'd like to put a question to you this morning. Exactly how does the Holy Spirit apply this gracious salvation in Jesus Christ to our lives? What does that look like based on examples in sacred scripture? I could cite many things, but the three passages that we had as our readings this morning, I think, give a good general summary of the activity of the Holy Spirit in applying our salvation. And what I'd like to do is just make a few comments on each passage as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together today. I'd like to focus on specific examples, three general spheres in answer to this question: how does the Holy Spirit apply salvation to my life? I'd like to look at our conversion, and I believe that's outlined in John 7, verses 37 through 39. And then secondly, our sanctification, which is found in Galatians 5. And then thirdly, our service or our vocation in Numbers chapter 11. Let's pray together and we'll study the Word of God together. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through these ancient words to our hearts and our contemporary situation with the timeless message of the gospel and its application to our lives. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, how does the Holy Spirit apply this gracious salvation in Jesus Christ? First of all, through our conversion. Our conversion. John chapter 7, the setting is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was commemorated by the Jews to demonstrate God's goodness to the Israelites while they were in the wilderness, subsequent to their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. And so Jesus is at the feast, along with some family members, and he is promising that whoever believes in him will be given a drink to quench his or her thirst. You see that again in verse 37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And the Apostle John, as he often does, he gives us the interpretation to what Jesus just said. Look at verse 38. By this, he, meaning Jesus, meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So what John is saying in interpreting what Jesus is saying is that God's Holy Spirit will come to live inside of us. He will take up residence inside of us whenever we believe, whenever we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I like about this is not a picture of dramatic conversion. You know, there are many people, and all of us have a different experience of how we came to Christ. Some of us were experiencing a dramatic conversion, maybe later in life at 17, 18, or even in our 40s and 50s. But there are many of us who simply grew up in Christian homes. We did not have that dramatic conversion like the Apostle Paul did on the road to Damascus, or like the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip witnessed to him in the book of Acts. You see, this is not a picture of dramatic conversion. I love the fact that Jesus points to where we need to focus, and that is not the particulars of our conversion, but that which it signifies. This is a picture of inward forgiveness, satisfaction, and fulfillment. I think about our world and how hungry and thirsty it is. Our world longs for peace. Our world longs for their conscience to be clear. Our world longs for direction and meaning and significance and purpose. And what Jesus is saying is there is nothing in this world and no one in this world that can give you these things. The human soul desires the one who we were created in the image of. And in conversion, the living God begins to bring us back. He brings us into his kingdom. He gives us the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God as a result and on the basis of Jesus' atonement when we trust in him. And more than that, God comes to take up residence in our lives. Belief in Jesus Christ includes God taking up residence in our hearts, and he does this through the Holy Spirit. You see, Christianity is more than a structure of doctrines to believe, or laws to obey, or duties to perform. It involves the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with the Holy God, and the very presence of God in our hearts and lives. Communion, personal communion in a personal relationship with the triune God. When you stop to consider that, it's really amazing. That's why Jesus said words like, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism or physically eating his flesh and blood. What he was saying was a spiritual reality. Your flesh and your blood are polluted. You need my flesh and my blood. You need my very life in you. You need my righteousness in order to stand before the one true triune God. And so as we feast on Jesus, even in the Lord's Supper spiritually, we are saying that I and my whole self am polluted. But Christ gave his very life in atonement for my sin, and he continues to give me his life inwardly and spiritually. And that's why the Bible calls us temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. You see, it's not so much how you came to Christ, but the question before the house is the Spirit of God living in you? Is there a sense of joy and satisfaction in him? That is the essence of being a Christian. It is letting my life go down and Christ's life come up. And Christ's life is already in me as a believer. So I'm called to yield to the Holy Spirit's power. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Peter talks in 2 Peter 1 that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now, a lot of people have misinterpreted that. Christians don't become little gods. There's some heretics, many heretics, and a lot of well-meaning but very mistaken Christian ministers who have taught that sort of nonsense. No, we are the creature. God is the creator. But if God comes to live inside of us, that is the sense by which Peter is saying we become partakers in the divine nature. 2 Peter 1. What a magnificent reality. That God would look at us, polluted sinners, and convert us to himself like this, and give us a deep sense of satisfaction throughout our lives. And not only that, in Romans 8, it says God's Holy Spirit assures and affirms us of the fact that we are children of the living God. One time I was in a cafeteria and a woman turned around and asked, "Are you saved?" And I said, "Yes, I believe so." This was shortly after my conversion. And I said, "Are you?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." And she spoke about a car wreck. She spoke about all these exciting events that happened in her life, dramatic, sensational, but she never talked about Jesus Christ dying for her sins. She never talked about atonement and forgiveness. She never talked humbly about the Spirit of God taking up residence in her life. And I wasn't looking for any specific language. I was just trying to look beyond the sensational to see the substance of this woman's conversion. We finished a conversation. She doubted that I was saved because my testimony wasn't nearly as dramatic as hers. What is your testimony? The outward events don't matter. All that matters is that you know you're forgiven of your sins and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And he affirms that you are a child of God. And he leads and guides you throughout your life. In fact, that is the next point. Not only does the Spirit operate in our conversion, but our sanctification. You see, there's a deep sense of satisfaction when we're converted to Christ, when we understand that Christ died for our sins and that we are children of God. The problem is, it needs maintenance. Conversion is instantaneous. God saves us. Many times we don't know when he converted us. But then sanctification begins. And just as the Spirit of God brings us into the kingdom of God through our conversion and assures us of standing with God, so also the Holy Spirit is the one who begins to change us regularly and daily to love what is right and hate what is wrong. To put it another way, we cannot live the Christian life on our own any more than we can bring about our conversion to Christ on our own. And that's what Galatians talks about. Galatians. It is God who saves us and gives us his Spirit. And it is God who sanctifies us by the very presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Now, while God sanctifies his children through the Holy Spirit, we nevertheless have a responsibility in this process to yield to him, to cooperate with him. The amazing thing about sanctification, it's not really a matter of mechanics or things that we can do here and there. I once talked to a young man who said, "I've learned the secret of dealing with lust." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." And he said, "Well, whenever I see it coming, I picture myself as somebody who is a karate expert or somebody in jiu-jitsu. And I grab that lust and I throw it over my head. I put a jiu-jitsu move on it." And I said, "Well, okay. What happens when the next time happens? What happens when there are four or five of these guys coming at you?" And he hadn't really thought about that. Began to think about what I should do. I said, "You know, no matter how many moves you make, how many mechanics you do, ultimately, Satan is smarter than we are. He's slick, and he knows our weak points. And you could practice all sorts of mechanics to avoid sin, or you can do it God's way, which is rather simple. And that is continually abide in Christ." Our conversion happens whenever God comes inside of us and takes up residence, when he enlightens our minds and opens our eyes to our need for forgiveness. But in a similar manner, that's what sanctification is. We grow more and more toward Christ. We depend on Him more and more. And the closer we get to Him, which is a lifelong process, the more He changes our wanter. He changes us from the inside out. That's what He said in John 15. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is him who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Galatians is all about. We're either bearing fruit or we're showing the deeds of the flesh. And the more and closer we get to communion with Christ after conversion, that process of sanctification, the more we're going to love what is right and hate what is wrong. That's a simplistic way of describing sanctification, but it's spot on. You can read all about it in the book of 1 John. How do we do that? We appropriate His word. John 17, 17, Jesus said to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As we read our Bibles, as we participate in the sacraments, as we fellowship with one another in Christ's church, all the means of grace, we are appropriating those avenues and vistas wherein we can have rich, ongoing communion with Christ. And that's what the Spirit longs for. As Danny has mentioned in a series of messages in James, in chapter 4, he says, the Spirit that He placed inside of you is jealous. It is jealous for God. And so whenever we have Christ's Spirit living inside of us, if we're doing the deeds of the flesh, there's going to be disintegration, frustration, guilt. But as we cooperate with God and yield to the Spirit, obeying His word, reading His word, fellowshipping with His people, seeing our need for ongoing communion with Him, we're going to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit as we look forward to His return. Listen to the words of 1 John 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. You know, another means of sanctification the Spirit uses is to keep on focusing our attention on Christ away from those things that we often place our hope in. Now, think about that. We go through life and I hope I don't get sick. I hope I have enough money for retirement. I hope. And we go on and on and on about family members, about our circumstances. I hope. But one would ask, where is the basis of your hope? Where is the object of your hope? If it's any of those things or anything else in this life, it's not a good object. Ultimately, Christ and His return has to be our hope, because life is never going to be complete here. There's always going to be sorrow. There's always going to be loss. There's always going to be disappointment and sickness. The only hope that stands firm is that hope in Jesus Christ. That when He comes back, He is going to make us just like Him. And that process has already begun with sanctification. And so the Spirit applies our salvation first through conversion and then our sanctification. He's at work in every one of us. And the Apostle Paul says, He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Sometimes we get down and we sin. We feel like we ought to be ejected from the Christian life. But the one who began a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Christ's return. Maybe you're down this morning or you feel defeated. Maybe there's something in your life where you lost a sense of hope. Let me challenge you in your sanctification. Get back in the race. Get back in the race. And fix your eyes on Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Are you being sanctified? Are you running your race, the race that God has given you? Or have you given up? Let me challenge you with that. and your sanctification. One third thing, finally, our conversion, our sanctification, our vocation. And this is in Numbers chapter 11. The incident in Numbers 11 serves as a foreshadowing of the multiplication of service to Almighty God, which would take place under the new covenant and subsequent to the day of Pentecost. You see, under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit made sporadic appearances, most of the time on prophets, sometimes on kings of Israel. Nevertheless, in this passage, we see the Spirit of God lighting down on many people. God sees that Moses can't handle the ministry alone. It's too much for him to bear. And so he says, round up these 70 individuals. And I'm going to take Spirit from you and put it on them. And the thrust of the story demonstrates Moses' humility. He has no desire to have any exclusive rights to the ministry. Indeed, he desires the glory of God and the multiplication of God's Spirit and the gifts upon all of God's people. You can see that in verse 29 of that Numbers 11 passage. Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. The Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And as men and women and boys and girls were converted to Christ, that's when their sanctification began, but also their service. Because the ministry was never intended long term to be exclusive to those who ordained office. We need leaders, but Ephesians 4 tells us he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Here we are 2,000 years later, and Christianity is growing and developing all over the world. And the expansion of Christ's church is due to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Not a handful of individuals could get it done. Everyone participates. Because the Spirit of God not only converts us and not only sanctifies us, but he enables us to serve. And ladies and gentlemen, every one of us ought to have a place of service, a vocation in the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean quit your job and go to seminary and be a pastor. What it means is to take time to simply do the ministry right where you're at right now. As an engineer, as a lawyer, as a doctor, as a plumber, as a maintenance man. I see that in the body of Christ. Several months ago, I threw out the idea of an international dinner. And after I did it, I was sorry I did it. I was scared. Never had done that before. But then there are great people like Sarah Royer, Lisa Johnson, Tammy Lang, and so many others who take an idea and make it happen by the grace of God. That's ministry. And I'm so glad the body of Christ has put them there. Just like our musicians, just like those who sing, just like those who teach Sunday school, those who make our building function, we need every one of us. Every one of us contributes to the body of Christ. And your vocation in life may involve secular work, but ladies and gentlemen, really, when the Spirit of God lives inside of you, is anything really secular? Wherever you go and how you live radiates the gospel. Thank God for this missions team as they go. They will demonstrate, not only in word, but in deed, to take of their time and to prepare to go, that this is a part of their service to the body of Christ. How are you serving this morning? Let's call ourselves to that. Examine our lives. Have we been converted to Christ? Are we being sanctified? Do we have a hunger for his word? Are we growing? And are we serving? As the Spirit of God now has been poured out, not just on 70 men to help Moses, but on all the nations, that we may serve and witness until Christ returns. Let's pray together. Father, I would pray now that you would work inside of our hearts, remind us of this great salvation and the Holy Spirit's part in all of it, to bring us to yourself, to cleanse us continually, and to equip us for service. Lord, bless us to that end. I pray this morning, if there's one or more who have never known you, they've never been converted to Christ, that, Lord, you would invade their lives by your Spirit and awaken them to their sin and bring them to a point of confession, repentance, and forgiveness, that they might come into the kingdom and join us in this great salvation and work. Do all this and more, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and prepare for the taking of the Lord's Supper. Turn to number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ left behind a simple supper that we take monthly. It reminds us of his atoning sacrifice for our sins. But it also gives us a wonderful opportunity to partake in his flesh and blood spiritually. Whenever we take the bread and the wine, we are feasting on Christ, not carnally, but spiritually, because his presence is not only in our hearts, but here with his church corporately. And so I invite you to come to the table. If you've made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you have membership of good standing in some church where the gospel is preached, this is not the table of Christ Central or of the Presbyterian Church in America. It's the table of the Lord. And so you're invited to come. If you've never made public profession of faith, let me fence the table by saying this supper is not for you. If you have not joined Christ in union and faith and trust in him and repentance, this supper is not for you. So just sit quietly and observe as Christ Church communes with her Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would take these common ordinary elements and set them aside to special usage as we feast on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. As I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together. the body of Christ. Take and eat. Well, after the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup. We'll all partake together. As a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray and grape juice in all the inner rings. On the cross, the blood of Jesus was shed so that by faith in him, we could receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you for these signs and seals of your promise that tangibly display the good news of the gospel. We thank you that through Jesus, we can come to your table, we can dine with you, and enjoy communion with you, and reconciliation and fellowship and rest. We thank you that through both word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Father, would you strengthen us to your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our gratitude and our thanks for your grace. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may leave your cup in the proper place in the chair in front of you, and then I'd invite you to stand and let's sing the final two verses of hymn 252. Once again, we want to thank you for worshiping with us today and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.